Sweet. How are you guys doing? Was it a good week? A bunch of folks were on spring break. I know we got a bunch of college students that are still coming back in. Be praying for Reese. Her grandma passed away this last week. So as you think about her, just send a prayer up for her and her family as she goes through that loss and remember that. But this is spring is coming, right? Yeah. I like this time of year because it's like you come out of the winter blahs and it's like there's hope because of the weather, but not really. It's because of Easter, in my opinion. Man, when you start thinking about Easter and the fact that we have walked out of the grave, amen. It's like, man, God has changed our lives and life is beautiful. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, what can we say? You have sacrificed everything for us. You have created us. You know us, and yet you still love us. And you've redeemed us, and you long for our presence, and you've given us purpose and hope. And Father, we strive in this world to be able to understand, and we grasp at spiritual things, but we only know the physical but yet you are there and you are patient and you are full of grace. And so, Father God, I just ask that you help us to grasp that, what it is that you've rescued us from, the depths that you have pulled us out, that we would have grace and patience for each other, that we would show your love and compassion, that we would be literally your hands and feet here on earth, that we would be able to continue to spread your word. And Father God, that you would empower us by your Spirit, because we know there is no power in us. And so, Lord, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Colossians, and we have been working through this book, and I think appropriately named Rooted, not only because of the scripture that talks about being rooted, but the reality is as we have been working through this, there's been so many very practical things about what it means to actually live and be saturated in the knowledge of Christ and allow that to literally change our lives, the way that we see things, the way we involve or get ourselves involved in things and so forth. Last week, we talked a lot about character. I talked a lot about how God wants to mold us and shape us, and how our character, to be honest, is kind of our destiny. And how we think and how we process is often what becomes of us. It becomes our actions, becomes our character, the things we value, the way that we respond to people. All this, it manifests itself in our character. And our character is really what needs to be surrendered to Christ. Your personality, I believe, is something that God has made you unique. Your personality is something that God wants to use in a beautiful display, if you will, of colors and you know, I'm looking for that word. What is that word? It's a really fancy word. Starts with an M. I can't think of it right now. But anyways, there's a word out there. Mosaic. Thank you so much. There's somebody. Yeah. You know, that mosaic view of things where you see the glory of a picture, and we're all part of that. We're part of this body. But our character is supposed to become like Christ. Our character is supposed to be something that is yielded over to him. And as we were working through it last week and we kind of ran out of time, I want to kind of step back just a little bit into that, because this is kind of a picture of who we should be like when we're in Christ, when we're truly rooted in him. And so Paul paints this picture for us. So in Colossians chapter 3, go to verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." To clothe yourself. Take on that mental picture of this is something that I need to literally be active in covering myself with. The intentionality of being able to go, these are the things I want to grasp and hold on to, because you are holy. You've been redeemed. Even though that you may struggle with sin, even though there may be things that come into your life that you wrestle with, that is a sin nature that Christ has died for. And now you are born again, you are a child of God, and so therefore you're declared holy. And because you are declared holy, now it's time for our character to become like Christ. To be able to look at these things and go, okay, what is it that's in me? Do I actually live this way? Do I live my life in a way that is compassionate, that has kindness, humility, gentleness? It's interesting when you think about those things. It's not a harsh individual. It's not an aggressive individual. It's actually, if we would look at this, I think our society would say, oh, this is kind of like a pushover, if you know what I mean? But I think that's where our world and its philosophy gets things very wrong. Because somebody who can have strength and be full of compassion and very gentle, who doesn't have to defend themselves, is actually a person of great strength. Amen. Because this world, I tell you what, it's really easy when somebody says something to you to want to step in and defend. You guys ever have that issue? Especially with your spouse? They say something that you're instantly working up an argument, instantly going to that place of going, well, what about, you know, and you get, you know, historical about all the things they've done in the past because you're going to prove them wrong because, you know, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We have that nature. To be able to stop ourselves and go, wait a minute, that's not what I want to be. And I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to be the one that's heard. Matter of fact, to put on a gentle character is actually to stop and listen to somebody else. To be able to go, okay, here it is. That's really hard to do. And it takes a lot. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to work inside of us. To be able to be people of great character, integrity. To be able to live a life that actually is different, that is contrary to this world and its philosophies. Let's go on down here. Verse 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive another. If any of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Unity is incredible. Unity is one of those things that I think many churches struggle with. There's a problem where you get into a bunch of people and they all have different views and different philosophies and different backgrounds. And the scripture talks constantly about bringing us together in unity. I mean, you think about it, Paul goes into great detail about the fact that we're all different, that we're either, you know, a hand or an eyeball or an ear, but we all form a one body. We all form this incredible thing, which is the bride of Christ. And yet we love to actually point out other people's differences. We love to dig in and bicker about fine points of scripture. Like if we can prove we're right, then that means they're wrong. And so that's good, right? Because then we know that we're standing in the right place. What if actually standing in the right place is to actually work for unity? Not for the proof of one thing or another. Now, I'm not saying that truth doesn't have a place, because truth does have a place, and we all want to dig into truth. But let's face it, there's a lot of places in Scripture where you can be biblically correct and look at both sides. And that's because God is bigger than we are. And we look at this and we go, well, there's got to be this dividing line. And yet it's really weird because Scripture goes, I mean, the simple fact that you look at it and Scripture says, man, God is sovereign. You go through the Old Testament and you see it. You read through like Daniel and you see the prophecies of all the things that were going to happen in history, and they happen exactly that way. You read through that kind of stuff and you go, no, God is sovereign. He's got it all down. I mean, down to the last detail. But yet at the same time, as we read through Scripture, it says we have this choice that we can actually choose to do right or choose to go after wrong, that we can choose to follow Christ. And we have this choice inside of us that we have this free will to be able to make a decision, and we're literally held accountable for that decision. And so we look at that and go, how can those two be together? They can't. They're opposite sides of things. Because if I can freely choose, then God is not sovereign. But yet, the Scripture tells me I can choose. And we look at those things and we don't see how they work together at all. Because logically, in our minds and in the way that we exist, we can't see it. But yet, it's there in Scripture. And what's really crazy about it is Scripture never apologizes for it. Matter of fact, in some verses, you can actually see both of them being presented. And you go, what? It's like there's this contrast that exists within the verses themselves. And God's okay with that? And for us, we like, no, I want to find detail. I want to rest on something where it's like, no, this is where it's at, and I can defend this and tell everybody else they're wrong. But yet, God is bigger than us. There are some of those things that come up, and yet what's really wild about it is this. Salvation is so simple. It's not complicated. And when you dig into it, God is so loving. He makes it so simple. I was 6, 7 years old. I was so young, I don't even really remember my age. Mom, do you remember my age when I became a believer? Yeah, probably right there. Okay, so not 6, 7. That was bad. That's so yesterday. So... That's so never. Okay, there it is. So 7 years old. Mom says 7. I was young. Like I say, I can't really remember my age, but I remember accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I still have the memory of it all happening. I still remember that day. And it took. And God is faithful. And so I think about that, and I think about a child that young. And my concept of life was not really big, you know? It's not like I understood everything. But I could understand the gospel. And that's what's so crazy about this. As you dig into it, you begin to realize, man, God loves us so much, and yet God is so big that we can't go, okay, this is God, and we're going to put him into boxes the way he works and exists. He's like, no, he's outside the box. He's way beyond what we can understand. And yet in the midst of it, he calls us to something beautiful. And our sin nature steps in and says, well, I want to be able to explain and pull this apart and be able to tell people where they're wrong. And it's like, no, that's not unity, because actually what he tells us to do is something that is very difficult, and that is to exist in unity. And that only happens through love. It really only happens through your love. So you can put up with each other, and that's not really unity. You can kind of coexist with others, and that's really not unity. Unity is being united in a way that you work together and you care about each other and you function. You realize you got strengths, I got weaknesses, we complement each other. Unity is a beautiful thing. And that only comes by love. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, that's why we need to strive for those things, to be able to realize, man, our character is so important because it's how we represent Christ. You realize that, right? I mean, Jesus Christ came along and said, you are the salt and the light of the world. In other words, he says, you're going to be my witnesses. You are what you're going to represent. You're going to represent me and my kingdom. And so he's put this burden on us, if you will. It's his yoke, and it's a light yoke. It's not something that is heavy where we have to go, oh my gosh, how are we going to work this whole thing out? And I've seen people do that, where it's like, we got to dig into this thing, and we got to solve this problem for God. I mean, that's almost literally the thing. If I don't get in there and if I don't do this thing, and we're never, ever going to accomplish it unless I, you know, and say, ooh, God is God. God will bring about his glory. God will bring about his end. God will work. Has he called us into it? Yes, he has called us into it. But not in a sense that he needs you or he needs me. He's called us into it so that we could be a part of it and experience something that is beyond us. Amen. That we could be a part of something and see God work and be at awe and amazed. That we could step into being in relationship with him in a way that when we see things and we're active and being obedient to him, what's really cool is he rewards our faith by showing up, and our faith just grows stronger and stronger. Because it's like, I have a real God, a living God, a God that knows and understands me and has welcomed me into this position. But if you run around thinking that it's on you, that you got to accomplish, if you have to be able to put these things together and make it happen for the world, otherwise the world's in trouble, the world's already in trouble, guys. Jesus knew that when he showed up. It doesn't take God by surprise. To be able to rest in what he has for us and realize, man, the greatest work that God's going to do is in your life. I've had to remind myself that so many times. Especially as I was younger, man, I'd be like, I'm gonna do this, and I'm full of zeal and I'm excited, and here it comes, and you know, we're gonna. Somewhere along the line, God says, wait a minute. It's about my glory. If you're doing it, it's about your glory. Let me do my thing, and let me work inside you. And so many times I had to remind myself, no, what's really important is what he's doing in me. Because what he's doing in me is what he's doing in you, and what he's doing in you. And that's important. That's the actual real work that is happening. Let's go down here to verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now remember, he just said, hey, listen, you guys, here it is. This is the way that you should act. Clothe yourself in all these things, these compassion, gentleness, all this kind of stuff. Be able to bring that together in unity, in love. And now he mentions, now that you bring it together in unity, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body. So you're not members of one body if you're not unified. So first that work is happening out here in your character, and it brings it together, and you combine it in love. And so here it is, this one body now, that we were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, our character, as it works together, as we begin to unite each other in love, the reality is then we work together to keep that unity, and we do that by encouraging each other and teaching each other and fulfilling some of these things. But what's really interesting is this idea of peace that runs through it all. It's crazy because the scripture talks about the fact that we are in spiritual warfare. We're in conflict. So be ready to stand against the days of evil, you know, and put on the armor. What's really interesting about that armor is all that armor actually goes to protect our hearts and our mind. Think through it. You know, the faith and, you know, righteousness and all those things are about taking care of our heart and our mind as we're surrendered to Him. See, what's really crazy about it is the battle, as the song goes, belongs to the Lord, as the scripture also says. And so since the battle belongs to the Lord, He's the one who fights our cause. We are at war, and there is a spiritual battle happening around us, but He's already won it. And we feel like, okay, yeah, but we have these minor skirmishes here and there. And this is what's really interesting to me, is when I look through the scripture, it says, you're going to enter into trials, and you're going to enter into struggles. These are all part of this world. You're going to be persecuted. And all the way through the scripture, it also says, enter into my peace. Enter into my rest. Be peacemakers. Be able to let all the stuff that's happening around you, to be able to have peace that transcends all of that, that goes above it all, that you're not caught up in the waves and caught up in the torrent and caught up in the battle and the struggle. And you see the conflict that's happening in this? This place where it's like, wait a minute, I know I'm in the struggles and I know I'm in battles. I know that there's spiritual warfare going on around me. And so there's this place of wrestling. But yet when it talks about wrestling in the scripture, it talks about wrestling with God. Because whenever it talks about the actual battle, it talks about Christ has already won the battle. And He always says, enter into my peace, into my rest. I think the wrestling is the fact that, like Jacob, I wrestle with Christ, I wrestle with God because I want to be blessed. And in my mind and in my spirit, it's like I have these struggles because I feel like I got to accomplish this or I got to accomplish that or I got to do these things. And I'm in turmoil and I'm trying to figure these things out. And what's really wild about it is Christ is stepping in going, I got you. I got you. It's okay. Enter into my rest. To have peace. To be peacemakers. What if we weren't to look at the world? I'm saying this a little bit to myself too. What if we weren't to look at the world as a battlefield? And to look at it in the sense of, I'm at rest and I'm at peace when I'm in the presence of God. And the presence of God is where I need to wrestle to stay. And if I'm at peace and if I'm at rest in my spirit and in my heart and in my soul, how much easier is it for me to keep peace and unity with my brothers and sisters? A whole lot, because I'm not at war with them. Matter of fact, you think about it, whenever there's not unity, it's because I'm stepping into a battle. That's probably not mine. Is it passive for me to be in a place of peace and rest? I don't know if it's passive. Maybe passive in the sense that I'm not engaging with the world. But I don't know if it's passive because, to be honest, it's almost a battle to keep me here. When we talk about God's will, how many times have we ever talked about the fact that, man, when you finally make that decision, when you finally feel like you've heard God and you step into it, how you're looking for that peace. No, it's Him. See, we resign in that place of peace, and we know it's Him because it's like, no, He's got it. If this is His will, He's got it. Doesn't he have all the rest of it too? You know what I'm saying? Isn't there a place for us to actually go, wow, if I'm at strife, am I really in the presence of Christ? Am I really putting myself in the place where I trust that he has it? Man, you read through Revelations, the last battle. It's Jesus, it's not us. He's the one that conquers. We've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We've already done everything we can do. This is what's crazy about it. God created us, and we're helpless because of our sin nature. And regardless of what we do, no matter how many laws we come up with, how many religious traditions we come up, none of it was going to save us. And so we were helpless. And Christ, the creator of all things, steps into creation and sacrifices himself so that we can be set free, so that we can be redeemed. That our sin nature would be removed from us. That the things that we've done in the past that were wrong, that deserved death, actually that was paid for by Christ so that we could be righteous and holy before God because of the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ. And so therefore we can enter boldly into the throne room. We can go before God and we can lay our requests before him because he's our loving Father. And he sees us as holy. There's nothing we did to earn this. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. There's nothing we can do to hold on to this. Because he's got us by his power, not by ours. So wouldn't it just make sense also that in living this life, that the biggest struggle that we have is to always enter into that grace and to hold on to that grace and to live in that grace where we have grace for others, we have grace for ourselves, and to be saying, no, God's got me. It's okay. I can live at peace. And if somebody else has a different opinion, that's theirs. I don't need to fight that. I don't need to jump into that. Does God stand for truth? Oh, 100%. Does he stand for grace? Yeah, 100%. Is he just? Yes, 100%. Is he full of mercy? Uh-huh. I mean, you look at these things and it's like, man, these are opposites. These are, how can he have all that? He does. It's for us to rest in him. He's got us, guys. He's got it. This thing is his. It's not ours. To be able to hold on and to know. Man, that's where peace comes into our life. I think peace has to settle here before you can actually have peace with others. And when you begin to realize how much you've been loved, how much he's given you, you can begin to love others. When you realize how much grace has been given to you, you can have grace for others. When you think it's by your might somehow, or by your understanding, or by your, you know, accomplishments that somehow you have arrived to this place of salvation, God loves you enough that he's still going to work you over. I mean, that's really what happens to us all. We go through it, and we go through life, and we keep seeing these things. And if we're honest, if we keep seeking Christ, he comes back and he says, listen, yeah, that wasn't what I wanted, but I still love you, and it's okay. Let's move forward. To come to a place of wisdom, just this last week in Bible study, we're talking about wisdom. We're looking through James. To come to this place of wisdom in your life has a lot to do with peace. Being a peacemaker, bringing the body together in unity, loving each other, having the character of Christ, seeking Him and realizing, man, the most important thing is working on myself before Him, before I try to work on anything else. Because what's crazy is when you start doing this, God begins to make your influence greater and greater. Because you're seeking to glorify Him. You're seeking to do it for His glory, for who He is. And when you begin to do that, others notice it. And God lifts you up. What's it say about being humble? It says, man, God lifts up the humble, but if you're proud, He brings you down. And that's spiritually. If you think you got it all worked together, and it's like, man, this is the way it is, and I'm going to set the world straight, God will humble you. So it's better to humble yourself. Amen? All right. There is no way I'm going to get into wives and husbands. And sheesh. We'll open up that can of worms later. So I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. And God is a good God. As you're thinking through this sermon, and as I pray, take a moment right now and just go through your heart. Are you in unity with the people around you? Are there people that you need to forgive? Are there people that you need to go and ask forgiveness from? Yourself. Check yourself and examine your heart. Do you have a self-righteous spirit that wants to defend yourself? Are you willing to be compassionate and gentle and deny yourself? Father God, You have not left us as orphans. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And Your Holy Spirit reminds us and it teaches us and moves us. But Your Scripture also tells us Your Holy Spirit sanctifies us. So Father God, we surrender our will to You. We surrender our character to You. We ask that You would truly make us like Your Son. And Father, that we would be full of Your love and compassion. That we'd be full of truth and grace. That Father God, that You would allow these things to live inside of us, that our character would be ones that, to be honest, when people were around us, they would really see that we are the salt and light. Not by our power, not by our strength, but only by Your will, by Your power, by Your glory. Father God, we don't ask this in the sense that we want something greater than the rest of the world. We ask this in the sense that we know that You are the gift giver, that You are the one who wants to glorify Yourself. So, Father God, glorify Yourself in this congregation. Glorify Yourself in me. That my life and my heart and my words would be at peace and rest, fearing nothing, because I know that nothing can separate me from the love of You. To be able to rejoice and to praise Your name, but to have the compassion to mourn with those that mourn, but at the same time to be happy and thankful for the things that You've given us, because Your joy is complete. Let us be in Your peace. so that we can see the beauty of this world that you've created for our joy. Lord, we surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.